think about what you watch, what you read, what you study about, what you talk about. Think about what your friends, coworkers, and families talk about. Someone that loves golf, they keep up with the newest technology. They keep up with what the best golfers are doing. They try to find ways to improve their game, and they practice what they love. Now, as you know, I work at a golf course, and I've seen many of the guys here that play golf, and they need some work. They need some help, and that's okay. Someone that enjoys hiking, they're gonna, yeah. So, I didn't think I'd get that much of a laugh there. But someone that enjoys hiking, they'll research trails. They'll eat better. They'll condition their bodies. They're always trying to conquer a better trail. They watch the weather, and they find a good time to hike. And they'll often try to get other people to come and join them in doing what they love. People that love to cook, they'll look at cookbooks and on Pinterest for recipes that they think other people will enjoy. And then they'll spend time shopping for ingredients, perfecting recipes that they can share with other people. And by the way, if it's a peanut butter and chocolate or coconut dessert, I'll be your taste tester. So I like that kind of stuff. Those of us with kids or grandkids, if we're not careful, we can spend all of our time and all of our effort and all of our money making sure that they have everything that they want or everything that they need, and they get to do all kinds of stuff. Along with hobbies and interests, many of us have jobs and school. Or even if you're retired, we've got obligations and commitments that demand our time and our attention. Well, we stay very busy. And along with personal interests, if you watch TV or listen to the radio or social media, you're aware of the divisiveness that's going on in our country. We always have opposing groups that have their own agendas, and they'll scheme and manipulate and try to take advantage, and then they'll also try to pull us onto their side. See, here's where I'm going with this. We can spend our time and our money doing many things. And many of the things I just mentioned, they're good things. We can also find ourselves in the middle of political debates, social debates. And again, some of these are good things. Sometimes as Christians, we do need to speak up. But if we're not careful, we can become so distracted, we can become fooled or deceived, and we can miss the main point and the purpose of the life that we're called to live as Christians. Now, today, my hope is that we're going to find a little bit of direction as we continue in our sermon series that Todd has titled, The King's Example. Now, at this point in our study along Jesus' life, he knows that the cross and his destiny was near. We've looked at the confrontations that Jesus has had with religious leaders, and as his time at the cross is nearing, the boldness of these confrontations with the religious leaders seems to intensify. Last week, Todd talked about the cleansing at the temple and that Jesus was justified and righteous in his anger. And he drove out the money changers and those who disrupted the usual activities of the temple. And after Jesus does this, we read this in Mark chapter 11, verses 18. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. And as Mark chapter 12 begins, Jesus tells a parable. And this parable draws a similar response from the religious leaders because they realized that this parable he spoke was against them. And so in verse 12, we read Jesus' response here, or the response of the religious leaders here. And they were seeking a way to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. You see, Jesus, he was a threat to the privilege and the power and the prestige that the religious leaders had. And they continued to find ways to stop him. Now, understanding all of this, it helps us understand our passage today. Jesus was disrupting the status quo. And as he neared the cross, he was using every opportunity to also teach his disciples. He knew that soon his destiny at the cross was coming. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and get into our main passage today. And again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness is inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marveled at him. So the first lesson I believe we can learn from the king's example here is don't get distracted. Now, it mentions taxes, and I know we're in tax season, but we're not going to spend a lot of time discussing it. But in Romans chapter 13, Paul, he discussed our obligation to our government and to taxes. And in verse 1, we read this. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And in verses 5 through 6, Paul continues. He said, "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of consciousness. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing." Now again, we're not going to start talking about taxes. For the sake of our lesson and also for time, we just need to understand that taxes were very controversial then, just as they are now. But here what's going on is they were deliberately asking a controversial and divisive question. Now, it doesn't mention in the text, but it's important to understand, given the group that came and talked to him here. The Herodians and the Pharisees, they did not get along. They were adversaries. But they saw Jesus as a common threat. The Herodians, they were more of a political group, and they really didn't have an issue paying the tax. But the Pharisees opposed the tax. It was a reminder of the foreign control that the Romans held. And also the coin that they used, as in our text said, it had the image of Caesar on it. But the Pharisees paid it begrudgingly. Now also notice they tried to flatter Jesus in order to trap him. But Jesus, he sees through that flattery. Now this question, should we or should we not, you would think it's portrayed as a yes or no answer. But it really had double jeopardy here. If Jesus said they shouldn't pay the tax, the religious would be fine with that. But it would go against Rome, and they would have Jesus arrested. If Jesus simply said to pay the tax, then those who were following Jesus, they would have been discouraged by it. But Jesus found a way to answer that honored God, and it also demonstrated obedience to the ruling authorities. Jesus says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So what can we learn from the king's example here and his answer to this question? One thing is don't be fooled, especially by insincere flattery. Those of us with kids, we can recognize that insincere flattery pretty quick. You know, if we have people that work for us and they want a day off, usually we can see through some insincere flattery quick. So don't fall for that. Another thing, I know when we talk about government and taxes, we don't always agree with that, but Scripture's clear. Now, we do have a say in the way we vote, but we are to pay what we owe. We're called to be responsible citizens, but our first allegiance is to God. The government, they can take part of our possessions. They can take some of our money, our property, our freedoms. which they all truly belong to God anyways, but our hearts belong to God and no one else. Now, there's a second question in our text, and we're going to go ahead and read that, and I'll be starting in verse 18. And Sadducees came to him, who said, "There's no resurrection." And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in a marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." So here we have another example for the king, but just in reading and studying it, if you were the fourth or fifth brother, wouldn't you start to suspect something? I mean, wouldn't you stop eating her cooking or start sleeping with one eye open? I mean, seriously, it's crazy. But here, the resurrection is brought up. Now, as Christians, we know that our bodies, there's life after death. And our future is determined by our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But as with the taxes, we're going to not talk a whole lot about the resurrection here. But what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the motive behind this question. Why they asked this question? Now, we had a little history about the Herodians and the Pharisees, and also it's important to understand the Sadducees, to understand, and it helps us see what was behind this question. Now, they were often wealthy, they were often very liberal, and they were willing to cooperate with the Roman authorities to preserve their place in society. They were interested in their political power and their influence. And also in the text, this is ironic and it's funny, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Now, like the Herodians and the Pharisees, these Sadducees, they had an ulterior motive. But Jesus, he answers their question in a way, and he points out their error. And also, what does he use to point out their error? He uses scripture. Now, also about the Sadducees, they did study scripture, but they traditionally only recognized the first five books of the Bible. But Jesus, he uses scripture, and the quote is from Exodus. And for those of you who know, it's in the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus gives them a lesson here, and he points out, that God is the God of the living. So even though they knew the scriptures, they missed the point. So how about us? Do we ever miss the point? Or do we ever only apply the passages of scripture that we like? Or the ones that suit our needs? That's a good question for us to answer. Now, for us today, we don't have the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, but we have people in our lives who will try to trap us, or may try to fool us with flattery. They might try to confuse us. They might try to distract us. But we must be prepared and be on guard. We must be ready to defend our faith, but in a way that honors God. And as Jesus demonstrated, one of the best ways is to know your scripture. That's very important, especially in these days. Know what God's word says. Don't listen to me. Read your Bibles and understand. That gives us power against the enemy and those who wish to destroy us. Now let's get back in our passage, and I'm going to read verses 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So I believe the next example that we have from the king is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now here, unlike the other groups, this scribe seems to ask a sincere question. And here Jesus, he answered in a way that would have been very familiar to the Jews of the time. You know, he references, you know, the Shema found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But Jesus goes further than what was called of the day. Jesus declared that they also must love their neighbor as himself. And here Jesus is really showing that it's impossible to love God without loving our neighbors. Jesus showed that a love for God is expressed by loving others. Now the example of the greatest commandment, it's also found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. However, in Luke's Gospel, there was a follow-up question that Jesus answered. And this follow-up question in Luke's Gospel answered who our neighbor might include. And this parable is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. But in here, Jesus gives an illustration. And it's of the Good Samaritan that I know most of us are familiar with. But in this story, there's a Jewish man who was robbed and he was injured and he was left on the side of the road. And a Jewish priest passes on by. And then a Levite passes him on by. But there was a Samaritan who stopped and he attended to the injured man's needs. Now, to the people that Jesus was telling this to, it was unheard of for that kind of thing to happen because of the dislike of the Jews and the Samaritans. But our passage, this passage of the Good Samaritan ends with these words in Luke chapter 10, verses 36 and 37. Jesus says to this man who asked the question, he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the man who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So looking at the king's example in the parable we just looked at, who does he command us to love as ourselves? Everyone. Who are our neighbors? Everyone. Now, this seems very difficult and almost impossible in our culture. I don't like them. They're a Democrat. I don't like them. They're a Republican. They're just an old drunk. They're a deadbeat dad. They're a Florida Gators fan. Think of someone you don't like. Think of that one person you just don't like and plug their name into this gap of everyone. Think of a group, political group, social group that you don't like. Plug their name into there. We're still called to love them. And you don't have to take Billy's word for it either. We can take our king's word. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus declared, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Our king throughout the Gospels, he showed us that we're supposed to put down our own personal preferences, our own hang-ups, our own feelings, and we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, does this mean we have to accept and embrace the beliefs or what the people that we don't agree with do? Absolutely not. But we're still called to love them. In John's Gospel, Jesus declared that our love will identify us as a disciple. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we read this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In our small group this week, we discussed the song, you know, they will know you are Christians by your love. And there's a lot of truth in that, especially in our culture today. Because I promise you, if you claim to be a Christian at your work, non-Christians, they're watching you. You show love and compassion, they see that. If you're like the rest of the world and you're rude, you're short, you don't treat them with respect, they know that as well. It's very important. We are being watched. Now let's go ahead and finish our passage today, and I'm going to start reading in verses 38 through 44. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and in places of honor and at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which makes a penny. And he said to his disciples, and he called his disciples to him, and he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now, the next example I think we can look at in this passage is that we are to follow the right example. Now, our passage, it ends with a comparison here. First, we're told, you know, beware of the scribes. And Jesus gave an explanation of the scribes, how they sought the best for themselves. And not only that they sought the best for themselves, but often at the expense of others. And then Jesus moved to the illustration of the widow. Jesus talked about how many of the rich people put in large sums, but it was out of their excess, compared to the widow's two small copper coins, and that was all she had to live on. In our reading and our discussion earlier, we discussed leaders who try to deceive and trick and trap Jesus in order to protect their own selves and their power and their privilege and their prestige. And then we looked at some who take advantage of others just for their own selfish interest. And then we have that contrasted against the example of this widow who gave up all she had, trusting God completely. Now the question for us today is, if we look at our lives objectively, if we're honest with ourselves, are we following that negative example even a little bit? Are we putting ourselves first? Are we taking care of our own needs, our own privileges, and our positions? Do we step on others in order to elevate ourselves? Do we try to make ourselves look better than we are, and yet disregard the command to love others? Are we like the widow here who gives all she has and she puts her trust in God? Now, as we discussed at the very beginning of the passage today, I know our lives are busy. I get that. My life is busy too. Our life is full of distractions, the cell phones, social media, just everything we have. It's so easy to get distracted. Every group in our world tries to pull us their way. But here's what can happen. Is unintentionally and very easily, we can get caught up in our own interests. But as Christians, we are called to follow our King's example. What was important to our King, that's what should be important to us. Now, we've looked at many different characters, and we've discussed many different topics. And I know I can jump around a little bit, and sometimes it takes you a minute to catch up. Where is he going? But if nothing else, if you will follow the message we get from the King's example, that we are to love God and we are to love others. Jesus commands his followers to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourself. But Jesus did more than tell it. Jesus gave this command, and then he lived it out. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, we read these words. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Little children, do not let us love in word or talk, but in deed or truth. Let's follow the example of our King. Let's share his love and his promise of salvation that a world that so desperately needs to hear both of those.